This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to get to be with you this morning. As Catherine said, my name is Alan. Before I put my storehouse, I have a slightly different hat as well. I work for Belfast City Vineyard as one of the pastors. And from them, I want to say a huge thank you. We ended up homeless in the midst of COVID. We normally meet in a school and couldn't be there. And you very graciously allowed us to use your halls on a Sunday to house our youth. It was a really precious time for them, and God moved in power among them, and we are deeply thankful for your hospitality, so thank you. Change hats. Storehouse. We are incredibly thankful as well to you from Storehouse. You are actually one of our most faithful and generous partner churches. We have 35 churches across the city that work together. I don't get to be in them all. I'm glad that I get to be with you this morning, but over the last, what must be nearly a decade now, you've been so incredibly faithful and generous. And I know that a tin here and a tin there might not seem that much. And it might feel like you're never quite sure what happens with that. And the truth is, you'll probably never get the thank you from the people who end up eating that food or using those products. But believe me when I tell you, they are deeply thankful. We get to see it in their faces every day, and so I want to pass that on to you. I want to take an opportunity just to give you a really quick update of where are we in 2022, this Storehouse up to. Well, we're actually nearly 15 years old. We're going to be 15 years old next year, and we're going to be throwing a party. So if you want to get invited, start volunteering. It's going to be a good party, I promise. So, we started almost 15 years ago, and let's see if this is going to work for me. If it's not, I'm going to say click, and Debbie is going to help me out. Thank you, Debbie. I've given her a nightmare this morning, and she's done a remarkable job. So we started 15 years ago as a food bank. Click. This was our first ever Storehouse collection. This was my office. I moved out 15 years ago, and this was Storehouse. That was the sum total of all that we were 15 years ago. And I'll let you into a secret. I thought that might be it. That's about as much faith as I had. Don't despise the day of small things. I think the Bible says that somewhere. But for lots of people, they thought we stopped there. They thought that was it. We stopped as a food bank. We don't think we're a food bank. You might think we are. We think we're a lot more. Click. This is who we think we are, in as neat a diagram as I can possibly make. We say we do three things: provision, food, clothes, furniture, household goods, community. Developing spaces where those who are caught in cycles of poverty or who are isolated or who simply just want a different community can step into a positive, life-giving environment. And the last piece of the puzzle for us is growth. We don't want to see anybody stuck in the moment they're in. We want to see everybody flourish to whatever flourishing looks like for them. And we think those three things come together to sum up what Storehouse is: provision, community, growth. And it's held together by our three core values of dignity, significance, and hope. I could preach an entire sermon on all six of those words, and nobody wants to hear that. So we'll move on. We've been in a global pandemic, if you hadn't noticed. I'm sure you had. And COVID was a really tricky time for Storehouse. It felt like weekly our plans had to shift and change. But actually, as we stripped away what we could do, it really crystallized some things of who we are, and it catalyzed some things, and we came out of COVID slightly different than we went in. We still do those three things, but they look a little different now. So click, provision. How did that change? Click. This was what we did for 14 years. We gave pre-packed food bags to those who were in food poverty. And for those 14 years, I'm going to be brutally honest, I hated it. Nobody wants to be told what they have to eat, right? You like the choice of picking for yourselves. You love going to a restaurant and scanning the menu and deciding for yourself. My kids don't even like me telling them what they're going to eat, but they have to live with it for now. Giving a pre-packed food bag lacked the dignity that we wanted to impart to those that we served. It was all we could do for 14 years. But COVID gave us a moment where we had a chance to hit the reset button, click, and we now have a brand new food shop, click. It gives people the opportunity to come and to shop, quote unquote. It's all free, it's still free, but there's the dignity of choice. The dignity to say, this is what my family likes. This is what we want to eat this week. And it has been phenomenal. We also changed our clothes, click. We had to move to an appointment-based system in our wonderful clothing boutique where people can come and again, have that experience of shopping. And the same, click, with furniture. We had to reduce what we were able to do. But those that are getting furniture from us are now getting much more. We feel like we're actually getting more to those who really, really need it. And across all those provision environments, every week as we've come up out of COVID, we are now serving about 180 households every week, 52 weeks of the year. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of people that you are part of helping serve and bless. That's provision, click. Community, what do we do there? Community is actually my favorite part of what we do. We desperately want to draw people into positive environments of relationship. And for me, the provision side of things, we do food for 6 months, so we're not creating dependency. I think that's 6 months of opportunity, six months of chances to draw people into community. That's how I see it. That's what we're excited about. And so within our community environments, we've got to reopen our home environment, which is Wednesday morning drop-in, tea and coffee and breakfast and chat and table tennis and Jenga and crying and laughing and everything that happens when you throw a random mix of people from all across the city into the same room to spend time together. And it is a beautiful mess. If you ever want to come and see what's at the heartbeat of Storehouse, come along on a Wednesday morning, 10 to 12. I have no idea who you'll end up sitting beside, but I guarantee you, you'll get a good cup of coffee, bacon buddy if you want it, and you'll experience a conversation like you've never had before. It's an open invitation. You don't need to sign up. 10 to 12 down in the city center. Our home is back, and it has been phenomenal. In the midst of COVID, we hired an artist. Art is something, and it's brilliant that we were praying about it this morning. Art brings people together. Art unlocks passion, and it releases people into a different future. Our God is a creative God, so we hired an artist, and she has destroyed our building. There's clay and paint everywhere, but what's created is incredible community. We have people from all across the world bringing their gifts and their talents, not coming as you know, issues to be fixed, but as people with gifts to bring to the table. We're going to run through these. There's loads of photos of the art, so you can keep clicking. We do jewelry making, click. And macrame, click, and painting, click. And we bought pottery wheels and a kiln. And just this week, we've made a brand new pottery room because I can't cope with the clay being everywhere. And we've got to run markets, click, where those who were making the stuff could sell them and receive the dignity of their stuff, giving value, click. Maker's market, wonderful. Art has been a huge part of what we've been up to in this last season, forming community. I know that I need to say we're all made with a creative bent because we're made in the image of God. That's not my strongest lean. I'm not that creative. I'm an engineer and I like spreadsheets. But I can play football, like, badly, but I can still play. And so for those who aren't into art, we formed a football group. And we have a wonderful mix of guys from, I think in that photo there's like 9 different nations. And they play every Tuesday down on the Boucher Road, and it's that sense of community forming. For others, it's about music, click, and we have a guitar group, putting guitars and other instruments in the hands of those who can't afford them, who can't have the opportunity to learn them. And every week, they butcher Bob Dylan, and it breaks my heart. But there's a lot of laughter, and it's wonderful. And we don't have a photo for this, but we have a baking group that runs on a Tuesday morning, and we have ladies from all across the world not coming to learn, coming to teach, coming to impart from their culture into ours. And again, I'm not there other than when the smells get too good and I come down and get to eat. But the community that's formed around those things is deeply powerful and I believe deeply scriptural. And the last piece of the puzzle is growth. And so one of the things that we've imparted over COVID time, we were able to send one of our staff members on a super intense English as a foreign language course. It nearly killed him, but he passed. And he's running free English classes week in, week out. We also have a conversational English group that meet, helping those who want to move forward find the skills to be able to do that. We have Click a Polytunnel out in Dunmurry, where we run a gardening project, where we partner with Youth Justice. Some young people who are in danger of ending up in the criminal justice system come, partner with us, get their hands dirty, get into the earth, help grow and produce things that actually then end up back in our food shop and get given away to those who are hungry. And then final piece of the puzzle that we're working on at the moment is something called Change the Lens. And we got given a little bit of funding, and we were excited to use it to pioneer a project that would put camera equipment in the hands of those who've never had a chance to use it, those who've got a bit of a feel for filmography and photography. And so we're in the process of forming a small group that will hopefully one day become a social enterprise that will upskill people and give them the chance to actually move into employment. But what sits at the heart of all of that, which is a lot, I get that's like drinking from a fire hose. There's a lot happening. What sits right at the heart of everything that we are is not trying to simply feed the hungry, Click. It's to develop communities that recognize the significance in everyone. Whether that's someone coming through our doors in need or someone coming through our doors to volunteer, they're a unique, significant individual made in the image of God Almighty. We all have needs. Regardless of how together you think you are, you have needs. And you have something of worth to bring to the table. And we want to see those come together in everyone. I'll finish this with just a little story. As we started Change the Lens in the middle of COVID, we have a staff member called Matt who's got a fantastic eye for photography and filmography, and he's been pioneering that and just exploring. We bought this camera equipment. It was a lot of money. And the first young lad that really showed an interest was a guy, we'll call him Bob. It's not his real name. He is seeking asylum in our country from the Middle East. Fled some just incredible trauma and a really difficult story. But he really liked photography. He had a phone and he'd been taking some photos in his journey through the refugee camps and through Greece. And there was something there that sparked an interest, and Matt noticed it. And he said, why don't you come and be part of this? Part of this thing that we're trying to build. And he began to just put camera equipment in Bob's hand, showing him how to take a photo, how to zoom, how to edit, all that stuff. And then out of nowhere, Matt, aside from Storehouse, got asked to film a wedding. It's the first one he'd ever done. And he wasn't able to do it on his own. He wasn't getting paid, so he couldn't pay somebody else to be with him and to give them their skills. So he said to this guy, Bob, would you just come and do this with me? And he didn't tell me. He sent him home for the weekend with the camera that's worth almost £1,000. Trusted him with it so that he could learn how to use it better, get some practice with it. It was this moment of incredible grace where Bob realized he wasn't this poor person that somebody was trying to fix. He was this trusted member of our community, trusted with camera equipment. He went home, he practiced all weekend, they did this wedding together, it was phenomenal, produced an amazing video, it was great. So much so that Bob decided he wanted to explore what it would look like to step into this as a career. He's gone to get his English up to the level that it needs to be so that he can apply to the Met, which he's trying to do, to be able to do a filmography course to move forward. He saved up all the money that he could, he got himself a job working in a restaurant so that he could buy his own camera. He's moving towards a passion and something that's stirring in him. But just last week, we hadn't seen him in a while because he's studying, he's working, and he's, to all intents and purposes, flourishing. Came in the other week because his mom, halfway around the world, had taken incredibly ill. It was touch and go. They didn't know if they could get her surgery. He didn't know where else to go. But he knew in Storehouse there was a community that loved Jesus, that believed in the power of prayer, and equally importantly, that loved him And even though he hadn't been with us for ages, knew that he'd be received back in. And he came in, and after months of being away, was straight back into family. Received prayer, his mom's doing fine. The power of being trusted, the power of seeing the significance in everyone. For us, that's what it's all about. Let's turn to the scriptures. John 11, 32 to 44. Set the scene. Jesus' dear friend Lazarus has just passed away, and he's arrived, and he's talked with Martha, and then we pick up in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of this dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. What in the world has that got to do with harvest? That's what you're thinking, right? Dead man and grave clothes and raising from the dead. What's that got to do with harvest? Well, I grew up in a country church, Presbyterian church, actually. This is deeply familiar. I feel right at home. I grew up just outside Ballymena. You might have noticed that from how I said the word stone. That's how it's supposed to be pronounced. And I grew up at harvest time with a church just full of produce, full of potatoes and carrots and wheat that had been growing in the local fields and turnips. And it felt deeply connected to the world that was around and the world that those in our church community were living. I'm making a large assumption that maybe not many of you are farmers. That might be a stretch, but I think I'm on safe territory. I'd imagine not too much of the produce and the wonderful decorations that we see around us we grew by hand ourselves. I certainly know that I have no idea how to do any of that. And if I'm honest, harvest now can feel like I'm a little disconnected from it. This isn't something that I've done. I haven't delved into the soil with my own hands. And yes, it's a time for thanksgiving, for the thankfulness of what God has provided for us and continues to do for the world that he's created around us. It's also a time for sacrifice, a time where we bring those first fruits, the best of what we've produced, and we give it back to the Lord as a gift, a time of sacrifice. But I don't grow potatoes. I don't grow produce. I don't have something physical to bring, and I can feel disconnected. And yes, we can give financially. I have some money, I think, last time I checked. And we can give that, and that's good, and you can bring your 110 a week or whatever you do for storehouse, and that's great, and we should. That's not bad. But I think there's something more precious that we do have that we can bring. And I see it in this passage. This passage has been dear to me this year. In the last 9 months, I have seen more death in our storehouse community, physical death, than in all my years before. It's been a really, really hard season. Many times I've reached the point where I want to give up and I want to quit and I feel like it's not worth it. It's been heartache and pain on our streets. COVID, as like everything else, physically hits the poorest the hardest. Now, they have some resilience emotionally that some of us don't have, but physically and circumstantially, it always hits the poorest and the most vulnerable the hardest. And this passage has been an anchor to me in the last couple of years. And what I see here in this passage is that Jesus, as he arrives at this moment of incredible grief and pain and heartache of his dearest friends, he doesn't rush. He gives Mary and he gives Martha his time and his attention. And twice in this short few verses, we read that Jesus was deeply moved. And then we read that shortest of verses, that he wept. That word in the Greek, deeply moved, it means indignant. It's a deep, emotional, visceral word. It actually means anger. Like Jesus got mad. We don't like that idea of Jesus, right? Something inside, in the very core of who he was, rose up emotionally. He was angry. He was indignant at the pain and the suffering and the heartache and the injustice, the sorrow and the brokenness that he saw around him in his friends' lives. He was connected emotionally to what they were feeling. And not just anger, he weeps in sorrow. It's a short verse. I don't think it was a short moment. I don't think it was this serene cinematography, one tear rolls down the cheek of Jesus as his hair blows in the wind. I think it was that ugly crying. You're the one with snot and tears and you can barely breathe. He wept, his heart engaged with what his friends were feeling. And he's God. He's God Almighty. He's the God we just sang about that created the heavens and the world. And he probably knows what he's about to do. That's what I think about God anyway. He knows what's going to happen, right? He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. This problem that they're in, he's going to quote-unquote fix it. He's going to make it all okay. Why does he weep? Why does he stop before he fixes it? That's the miracle here. The miracle is not raising him from the dead. Every ancient Eastern culture believed that their gods had supernatural power. They believed in the supernatural. They believed in miracles. To say that God, Jesus was God and he did miracles wasn't a surprise. That's what gods did in their worldview. What no other god did was enter into the pain. No other god in their minds acted out of compassion. No other god let their heart engage. That's the miracle here. And yes, he fixes the problems because he is God, the true God. But before he gets to that, he enters in. He gives Mary and he gives Martha his full attention. He gives them his time. He allows himself to feel their pain. 12 times in the Gospels, we read a Greek word that's desperately hard to say. Splanchinomzia. All the Greek scholars in the room just like crushed inside. Not how it's pronounced. It means your entrails are moved. Like deep in the core of who we are, our guts are impacted. That's the word that we translate compassion in our English Bible. It's not pity. It's not charity. It's a deep, visceral connection. It's the same in the Hebrew, it's rachamim, which is connected to the womb of God. When we talk about compassion, we're not talking about feeding hungry people. We're talking about the God of the universe feeling in the core of who he is, the sorrow and the pain and the heartache and the injustice of this world, and then moving from that place. That's what I think compassion's all about. I love when we see hungry people fed. And I love when we see, we don't really see naked people, but people who don't have appropriate clothing get clothing. And I love when we see the isolated step into community. But it's deeper than that. It's about people knowing their worth. Knowing that someone stepped in to share their pain and their suffering. It's allowing us time and energy with the broken and the hurting. Jesus doesn't trample over Mary and Martha's agency. He doesn't show up and say, "Don't panic, it's going to be fine. Lazarus, come out." He stops in their pain and he feels it with them. He gives them his time and his attention. Relationship trumps output every time. Every time. God could have fixed the world from a distance, but he doesn't do that. He enters in. When we try to fix somebody, when we try to fix someone's problems, it's not the same thing as loving them. It's not the same as entering into their pain and entering into relationship. When we try to fix people, we make them a project. And sadly, the church, don't just mean this church, I mean the church, capital C, we've done a really bad job of this throughout history. We keep making people projects and trying to fix them as problems. People aren't problems to be fixed. The poor are not problems to be fixed. And the rich are not resources to be used either. We're unique, significant individuals made in the image of God, called to enter into one another's lives, to make a connection. Anyone can give money or stuff. Any charity can fix a problem. That's what charities are supposed to do. The Church of Jesus Christ was called to be something different. We were called to form community amongst the other, to share heart connections, to enter in with our time and our attention. The question for me is not, are we willing to give our money? The question is, are we willing to get close enough to have our hearts impacted, to let our hearts get hooked? Are we willing to enter into the pain and the suffering that is real and alive in this city right now? What would it look like for you this week to get close to someone who is other? To not just give a physical gift to alleviate their physical problems, but to enter in. Give them your time and your attention. Truth is, for me, that's terrifying. Maybe you feel the same. I like fixing problems. Problems are easy. You get a solution and you apply it. People are messy. It causes my heart to get broken again and again and again. Here's the deal, as I thought about harvest, disconnected from the land and the potatoes and all that we grow. What I do have, 24 hours in every day, 7 days in every week. I have time. Now you'll all tell me you don't have any because you're super busy. We get to pick what we do with our time. And I have the ability to connect with a person in front of me. I can give them my attention. What if we followed the model of Jesus in this passage in John 11? What if as our harvest gifts, we brought our time and our attention? What if we placed those in his hands and said, "What do you want to do with those?" Not the leftovers, not the 5 minutes that's available at the end of a busy day when you're burnt out and blown up. The first fruits of our time, the best of our attention. I happen to have this crazy notion that Jesus can do immeasurably more with what we place in his hands than we think he can. Their time and our attention. Fruit and veg and flowers is wonderful, and this looks beautiful. And I'm not putting it down for a second. And it stirs my worship of Jesus deeply. I don't have these things to bring. I have time and I have attention. And he can use them this harvest to full place them in his hands. I'll finish with the story. I'll anonymize it again because it's not my story to tell. But 4 weeks ago, we'll call her Christine. Christine came through our doors for the first time. Christine comes from halfway around the world, from, I can't tell it because it's her story to tell, but let's just say horrendous circumstances. And she left horrendous to get to the UK to find doubly horrendous for the next 2 years. Let's leave it at that. She eventually got to Belfast. She got put in a residential situation. And for 2 months, she didn't leave her room. She just wept. The staff there cared for her and gave her space and time. After 2 months, she realized, I can't just sit in my room and cry. I need to try and rebuild a life. I can't go back to my family. I've got kids back home. I can't go back. I've got to try and start moving forward. And so she had a faith in Jesus, and she spoke to some of the staff in this residential environment, said, can you recommend a church? I need to go to church. I need to be amongst God's people. And I'm not trying to put this church down, and I know this is one side of the story, and I certainly won't name them. She got directed to a church in our city, and for 2 months she went Sunday in, Sunday out. And in her words, no one spoke to her. No one welcomed her, no one prayed for her. No one gave her time and attention. I'm sure people said hello. But at the end of 2 months, nobody knew her story. And but 4 weeks ago, somehow, I have no idea how, she ended up at Storehouse Home, our Wednesday morning breakfast. She came through the door. Within half an hour, my wife has a beautiful gift of making people cry. Within half an hour, she was sitting with my wife, Laurie, both of them in floods of tears as Christine told her story for the first time to anyone outside of the staff in her building. And for the first time since she left her home years ago, someone prayed with her and invited the presence of Jesus to come crashing in. Friday, she was back at Friday Church, so church on a Friday in the city center. Sunday, 2 days later, somebody picked her up, brought her to Sunday church. The next Tuesday, she was in the ladies' baking group. The next Wednesday, she showed up back at home again. By the following weekend, she was setting out chairs when I walked into our building, preparing for church, and was on the intercession team praying around the building. Last week, she had done an info night and was volunteering in our clothing boutique. The soul had felt its worth. Someone knew her story. She belonged. This is the bit I love the most. On her second week coming to home, so she had been with us exactly 7 days, she showed up at Storehouse Home with a friend. This lady who was in this residential environment with her, a lady from Eastern Europe, from a Muslim background, knew nobody in Belfast, no family, whose story I haven't even heard because she says it's too horrendous to even tell. She can't bring herself to tell it yet. She came to home with Christine, and as she was leaving, my wife gave her a hug and she began to weep. And she said, I have no family. Christine told me, and she'd been with us 1 week, she told me if I came here this morning, I'd be treated like family. And she was right. Time and attention. The soul feels its worth. That lady came to Friday church last week. Muslim background, hardly any English, weeping through worship at the presence of Jesus, crashing into the kingdom. When we give our time and our attention, Jesus can do immeasurably more. What about that for a harvest offering? Let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that your presence is with us. We invite you to come and take what we can give and multiply it for your kingdom. Would you teach us what it looks like to enter in, to not just try to fix people, but to love them deeply? Would you teach us what it feels like to be loved deeply by you? Come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Amen.
Good morning. And before the prayers for others this morning, I'm going to read from Exodus 35, 30 to 36:1. Then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the temple of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with understanding, with knowledge, and all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, and to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he has given both both him and Oliab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers all of them, skilled workers and designers. So Bezalel, Oliab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as Jesus commanded. Let us pray. Father in heaven, be with us, your congregation in Malone, as we offer up our prayers for others on this Harvest Sunday in our beautiful, beautiful city of Belfast. As we bow our heads in prayer, we know that you are the God of creativity, beauty, and innovation. And we praise you for all the good things that flow from you in this our city. Its architecture, its music, its art, its film, and its writings and literature. We pray that all the creatives who work within these are passionate about doing their art for God's glory. Although Bezalel and Oliab were commissioned by God in a special way, all our creative abilities are a gift from you, our Creator, and we pray that Christian creatives would be thoughtful about how their art is informed by Scripture and gracious in all that they do. With our gifts of creativity, we pray that Christians who are creatively gifted by you, Lord, would be thankful for all their abilities, but not defined by them, and recognize the beauty of you, Lord Jesus. In examining art for the church, Father, we refer back to Exodus to know to carry out all the work constructing the sanctuary. We give thanks, Lord, for all the people who use their creative skills to build up God's people today within all Belfast churches, but particularly in our own church here in Malone today on this Harvest Sunday, for the creativity of decorating this church, for the musical and artistic ability of our praise band and choir, the technical skills of our IT and camera team, and all the leaders and church volunteers that use their many creative skills to carry out your work within this church and the outreach to the greater Belfast community. And also, Lord, for the generosity of our own congregation in supporting all the charities affiliated to Malone, and especially on this Harvest Sunday, to our four designated charities today, Baby Basics, Salvation Army, Storehouse, and Christian Aid East African Hunger Appeal. As Matthew 28 verse 20 tells us, we are to do the work as God commanded. We pray for all those with creative gifts that they would recognize Jesus' lordship over this area and in all aspects of life. Finally, Lord, we pray for the 25,000 students and staff at the beginning of a new term at Queen's University and the opening this week of the wonderful new campus at the University of Ulster, right in the heart of Belfast, with its 15,000 students and staff. May their creative skills be developed and enhanced through academic and artistic tuition. These are our prayers, Lord, and we offer them up in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.